It's shocking me to realize that I actually grew up in the 60s and 70s, which makes me very old. But one of the things that I remember, and for the kids here, you have to remember the context. The context is there was no such thing as PlayStation, Nintendo, or Xbox. There was no such thing. So the way we did life and entertained ourselves and each other was very, very different. For my brother, especially when he had friends around, one of the chief ways of entertaining himself was to use me. And he had a thing that worked really well. He used to poke me and prod me until I got furious. Then I would run at him full tilt to fight, at which point he would use his extended reach just to hold my head. And I would be like trying to clobber him and trying to kick him, and I couldn't reach. And this was hours of fun for all the family. And he just knew that that's all he had to do. A few pokes, a few prods, a few insults, and there I would be, this little angry ant, using all of my energy and achieving nothing, whilst a whole bunch of people would be treating it rather like Super Mario. Just look at him go. Isn't that fascinating? Look what he's trying now. It doesn't work. None of it works, does it? Look at his face going red. Look at the tears running down his face. Oh, what fun. Anyway, I'm over that. But you know those feelings of powerlessness, of anger, of fighting the air, they don't go away as you grow up. The fight may not be a physical one, but we all get goaded at times. At times we all feel powerless and frustrated and discouraged in the battle. Whether it's relationships or circumstances, whether it's unhelpful patterns of behavior in our life. And we get to that point where we feel like we can't seem to do anything to improve the situation. And we're fighting and we're fighting and we're fighting, but we're just not making contact. And we're feeling more tired and more frustrated and more helpless. And we feel like giving up. We feel like saying, what's the point in carrying on? It's always been like this. It's not going to make any difference anyway. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 24. Starting to read at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you? While he was with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Just imagine how Mary, and Salome must have felt that morning. They put so much hope and energy into serving Jesus. There was so much hope invested in him. They had seen him arrested. They'd seen that mockery of a trial. They'd seen him crucified. All the time they were hoping against hope for a miracle. And then he was finally died and laid in a tomb. And now they're grieving, and there's the sense of it all being over. And this last act of love for them is to prepare the body. Mark 16, verse 4, puts it this way. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, have been rolled away. Imagine them exhausted with grief. Imagine them feeling like the situation was hopeless. And they knew that they had a huge stone to contend with, and they knew that they had guards to contend with. They must have felt like packing in. This was just one thing too many. Three weary, weakened women against the military, against physical demands that were too great. Here's something. They still showed up. And interestingly, there were no men there. I'll just leave that for you to have an uncomfortable lunchtime together over. But when they looked, things weren't as they seemed at all. There were no guards. There was no stone. This was the first Easter morning and Jesus was alive. What they were powerless to do, God had already done by his mighty power. The thing that they worried about had been done already, and so much more. And that's part of, a vital part of the message of Easter to those who feel powerless, which we all do at times. That obstacle is also symbolic of all the other obstacles that can separate us from God and the way that Jesus' death and resurrection removed them. Let me give you some big picture examples. There's so many people who won't even, as they call it, darken the doors of a church. You've met them because they are anticipating all of the condemnation that they're going to get because they're just not good enough. This sort of stuff is not for me. You don't know the life I've lived. And that can be a massive obstacle to people coming to faith. Because it has truth in it. We aren't good enough, are we? But Jesus paid the penalty, died in our place, defeated sin and death for us, on our behalf. And so whoever we are, if we come to him, if we confess, if we own our stuff, our sin, if we turn away from it, we are forgiven. We don't come to God because of our goodness. We come to God because Jesus paid the penalty. We declared not guilty through faith in Jesus. That stone has been removed. The stone of not being good enough has been removed. And do you know, you will not find that in any other world religion. Hinduism, Buddhism, there's no forgiveness. You must pay your debts. Islam, God loves those who make themselves pure. So not a lot of hope there. What's more, he's utterly inscrutable, and you cannot know how he will act, and he will punish whom he pleases, and he will grant mercy to whom he pleases. So there's cold comfort there as well. But in Jesus, and only in Jesus, you will find a sure, unrestricted offer of forgiveness. Which is pretty amazing, isn't it? It might almost be exciting if any of us had the capacity to be excited. What about struggling to live as a Christian? Well, obviously none of us here do that, so we'll move on to the next point. That battle with sin and failure that is a battle for all of us, but it's a battle in which we are promised that we're not left alone. That Jesus, when he went to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to live in all who trust in him, who God in us. And at times when we can't, we feel like we simply can't pray, we can't love, we can't overcome, guess who can? He can, and he's in us. That stone has been moved. We're given power beyond our own to live as Christians. We've been given power to become more and more like Jesus. We've been given power to overcome difficulties. It's a done deal. It's a forever deal. What about those who feel like, well, okay, I can maybe say that I'm a Christian, but heaven, slate really wiped clean. Can I say that? I wouldn't presume to say that. And feelings of doubt dog our lives and take away our joy and make us wonder if it's worth the hassle. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, it doesn't depend on us. It depends on Him. And Jesus keeps His promises. He promised that He would die on our behalf. Christ has died. He promised that He would rise again. Christ is risen. He promised that He will come again. Christ shall come again. Should we say that? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ shall come again. Now say it as if you mean it. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ shall come again. Ooh, some good stuff going on there. If we take our eyes off our own difficulties for a moment and look up, the stone's been moved. The obstacles that stand in the way of our relationship with God are removed through Jesus. The weakness and the sin that dogs our lives has moved or is moving by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. The reality of heaven is greater even than the here and now. Now, those are some of the broad brushstrokes, but maybe there's stuff that's more specific for you today. What obstacles have been removed through Jesus' death and resurrection that we are still behaving and believing as if they're still there? What has He done for us that we haven't entered into? What has He done for us that we're waiting for others to do? What has He done for us that we think we need to do ourselves? Those are maybe questions you could write down and think about later and pray about later. Where have we not looked up and seen what Jesus has done? You see, the same things that allowed us to enter God's kingdom also allow us to live victoriously in God's kingdom. And very often people have got a high degree of faith for being saved, and that's about where it ends. And it's that same faith that allows us to enter into God's kingdom, to be saved, to be born again, that can take us to understand and live in the fullness of God's kingdom too. It's the same route of confession and repentance is open to us always because of Jesus. The same dynamite power is not just for salvation, but for supernatural living. The same assurance of being deeply loved and eternally secure isn't just ours when we come to be accepted by Jesus, but when we live in acceptance. We fight from victory, not for victory. We serve and follow God from love, not for love. Now you might be thinking, I'm not sure which stones have been moved that I act as if they're not. Then what might help you is this. When you tell your story, this is who I am. You know, when you get to know someone, you tell them, yeah, you know, this is what happened to me, this is who I am. Often your story will give you an indication, because often your story is a description of large stones. Your story is a description of those obstacles that you believe are there. And very often they are obstacles that have been moved already, and we need to enter into that truth. I'll give you a couple of just off the top of my head examples, because they happen regularly. This is who I am. I came from a damaged home. My father was either absent, or he treated me badly, or whatever. Therefore, I cannot receive the love of the Father. I have been in churches where they have abused their authority over me. Therefore, I am unable to trust. So there's the story, and then there's the stone. The stone's been moved. Because, and please don't take this as being kind of harsh and uncaring. But whatever our fathers or mothers or siblings, however they have treated us, actually has got nothing whatsoever to do with what God's like. Nothing whatsoever. And though it may have shaped our thinking, it shaped our thinking out of the lies of the enemy, not out of the truth of God. And whatever has happened in the past, in other churches or in other situations, trusting God is about trusting God. And trusting others is about trusting God too. So I wonder if your story has still got stones in it that have actually been removed. And part of what needs to happen now is just to line up with that. Because you rose again, Jesus, the stone's been moved, and I'm going to look up and see that, and I'm going to walk forward rather than look back. And we need to be aware of another battle that's going on for us. If you look in, I'll just read you a few verses. Luke chapter 9, verse 43. Jesus, in the middle of amazing things happening, says, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man's going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what it meant. It was hidden from them, so they didn't grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Jesus begins to explain to his disciples that he must be go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. He must be killed on the third day and raised again to life. At which point, Peter rebukes him. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 23. He talks about the fact that he'll be killed, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. They were filled with grief, even though Jesus said he was going to be raised to life. So they didn't understand, and they didn't remember what Jesus said about rising from the dead, even though it was mentioned a good number of times. Now you read Matthew 27 and verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So, give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first." So the only people who remembered that Jesus was going to rise from the dead were the chief priests and the Pharisees. Isn't that interesting? So those who were his disciples and followers and loved him couldn't remember and couldn't understand. And those who were his enemies could remember clearly. There's something really important about that. Tell us what it is, Jeff. Right, I will. And it's this. The enemy is at work helping us to remember the wrong things. Or remember things for the wrong reasons. And he's at work helping us to forget the right things. Or to be confused or not understand. The Holy Spirit does the opposite. He's at work bringing revelation, understanding, wisdom, and insight. He's at work reminding us of what's good and right and true and prompting us. Now, you know that's true because it happens in your life. How many times does God give us life-giving truth and the lights come on? We go, got it. Got it. Makes sense. Brilliant. Fantastic. Within a short space of time, lost it. Not held on to it. Confused. What was the first thing again? God speaks into our lives about who we are, what we're called to. We are so inspired, we can't wait to walk it out, and then something happens, and it feels like it's just slipped through our hands. All stuff is dealt with in our lives. We're free. We're forgiven. We're healed. Relationships have been restored. We're walking in victory. And then suddenly there's a sharp reminder of sins that we've already been forgiven for and that have been washed away. There's a sharp reminder of those hurts that have been healed or of the acts that damaged the relationships originally. And before we know it, we're taken back to those places and we begin to forget what God has done and who we are. Isn't that true? And we begin to remember who we used to be and what happened before. The angel reminded these three. Let me read it to you again. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was here with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. They were looking in the wrong place because they forgot what he said. They were looking for the one who was risen in the resting place of the dead. And the enemy will always try to get us to look in the wrong places for what we need. To look where there is no life when we're trying to experience life in all its fullness. There's a reality. The stone has been rolled away because he's risen. The obstacles have been removed if we look up and see. Now, by the way, when the women finally remembered and finally understood because of the work of God and went to see the rest of the guys, they told them it was nonsense. And that'll happen too. When we're walking in the light, we can't always guarantee that we'll get much help from fellow Christians if they're not in the same place. And part of changing the atmosphere is not to let them influence you, but for you to influence them. You be more contagious so they catch your sickness and you don't catch theirs. But we have to remember his words. We have to remember his words. We have to remember his timeless words. We have to know what is there biblically. And that's part of why it's important to read or to listen. And we have to remember his word spoken over us, his today word. And then make choices in the battle to partner with the Holy Spirit, to let him do his work in us so that we remember the right things and forget the wrong things, to let him enlighten us so we come to understand when we are confused. I wonder what you are remembering that's being used for evil. And some of you will be remembering it right now, so that's going to be fairly easy. I wonder what you are forgetting that's being used for evil. And if it's time to ask the Holy Spirit to remind you. I wonder what your Father, your Heavenly Father, wants to remind you of today and what he wants you to put behind you today, so you can look up and see that Jesus is risen, so you can grab hold of all that it means for peace and joy and fullness of life. Remember, after Easter, it's always Easter. We are living in Easter. We're living in the Christ has risen days. And we're looking forward to the Christ will come again. If you're at the foot of the cross, what are you doing there? Christ is risen. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't start again. It's always finished. He's always done everything that is needed. It's about us entering into it. The price is paid. Come, let us enter into all that Jesus died to make our own. He's done everything necessary for us to have a restored relationship with God. Forgiveness, Holy Spirit power, assurance of eternal life. We're not powerless. Easter is the most wonderful time to celebrate not being powerless, to remember it, to understand it, to lay hold of it, to look up and see what Jesus has done. Maybe you need to stand in that again today. Maybe there are things that you need to remember. Ask God to remind you. What have you said about who I am? What have you said about my calling? What have you said in your word that I have forgotten and I'm living as if it isn't true? What do I need to forget? That story I've got. I'm a miserable person and I am defeated because my brother doesn't like me. Whatever it may be. By the way, my brother does like me, and that wasn't me I was talking about. Where is it that we need to look up? Where is it that we need to understand? Now, I had a breakthrough when it came to my brother. Because I was a bit of a late developer, I finally realized that two things. If I just stepped back, I was immediately back in control again. And if I didn't respond to his jibes, he had no power. And so his jibes got worse and worse and worse and worse until they became unacceptable to my dad. And I didn't even have to tell on him. It's so simple, isn't it? How often all the enemy has to do is poke us. That's all he has to do. So he goes, Ray, remember how you were? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And the fight begins. And Ray's battering away. But he just goes, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Our response is a response of praise. Our response is a response of worship. Can you imagine how it must feel to be the enemy and every time he prods you, you worship God? That's like a real kick in the guts, isn't it? And you're worshiping God, and there is victory. I wonder, are we inadvertently partnering with the enemy so that all he has to do is push our buttons and then we do the rest and he can just stand back and watch? So do we need to ignore? Do we need to step back? Do we need to look up? Do we need to engage in prayer and in worship? Stone's been moved. Look up and see that it's moved. Walk out of that truth. Pretty much done now. But just that sense of seeing what God wants to do in this moment. Just ask that you close your eyes. If anyone believes they've had a word from God that really fits with this, then please feel free to come up right now. Okay, and I'm just going to, I do get a sense that today we're looking for a response that helps people to line up. So I'm going to ask for a response in two ways. And just as I'm doing this, if the worship guys could come back, that would be great. Thank you. The first is, if you have never entered into all that Jesus did, you've never given your life to him, you've never, even though you've been drawn to, either because you felt that you're not good enough or for whatever other reason, or if you've been a long, long way away from him and you just want to place yourself back in his hands today to recognize what Jesus has done and to enter into it, will you please stand now so that I can pray for you? Bless you. Anyone else? There's a couple of younger guys, I think, who God's giving a nudge to at the moment. So if that's you, will you stand? Bless you, mate. Okay, and just to join them, if you know that you are living as if there's a huge stone and you now know that there isn't, and you just want to acknowledge that this morning, to do with things that you're remembering that you shouldn't be remembering, to do with things that you have forgotten that God has reminded you of this morning, if you know that that is you, will you stand? That's great. Bless you. Okay. I'm just going to pray for you now, and then we'll spend some time in worship. Lord, I want to thank you for your word this morning, and I want to thank you for those who say yes to you and respond to you. Ask, Lord, for those who are just wanting to come back to you with that sense of wholehearted devotion this morning, and ask that in that step that they've taken this morning, that you will bless them in it, you will enable them in it, you will empower them in it, and right now that they will have such a strong sense of your love and your acceptance and your forgiveness. And for those others who stood, just ask now, Lord, that where memories that are actually dealt with memories are rising up again because of the hand of the enemy, that right now as they hand them over to you, that you will speak your truth and your victory into their lives, and that you will take away the sting and bring healing, and that you will give Holy Spirit wisdom to stand in who they are and take thoughts captive. And ask for those who become confused or forgetful because of the work of the enemy, and ask right now that as they've stood, that Holy Spirit, you will remind them of the amazing truth of the love of God and salvation through Jesus and power in the Holy Spirit and eternal assurance. And you'll remind them of those things that you've spoken over their lives, knowing that when you have promised something, that it's a done deal. And you'll help them by the Holy Spirit to partner in that and to walk into and walk out all that you have for them and all that you've called them to be. Ask that today will be a day when imaginary stones have got smashed to bits, where eyes and hearts are raised up to you in worship and in faith and expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.